And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
What should you say amen to? Standing on the promises of God. Aren't you glad that God has given us the 66 books, both 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and that His Word is there to, in order that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What do you think?
Amen.
There is no question about it that God has given us His Word. And we most certainly have seen that in the recent weeks and months that we have been in the First Thessalonian letter. And I want you to know, I'm kind of sad that we're just about done with it. And I want you to know it. The First Thessalonian letter has encouraged me a great deal. It has been one of my favorite books in all of the Scriptures, for the very fact that you see the gospel that comes to a people who are following idols. And by the grace of God, they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had turned from idols to turn unto the living God. And I want you to know, for me, it has been a pattern that I say, Lord, You've worked the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, in such a powerful way. Would you not work that in our day as well? And that there would be no question, none whatsoever, that those who were the believers and followers of the Lord Jesus, that it was a genuine work of the grace of God that has an effect in the lives of people. No ifs, buts, and maybes. I was listening this week to a sermon. I can't remember how I got to it, but it was I was encouraged to listen. Oh, I know what it was. Is I got a card in the mail to the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church by a local congregation. And so they said, we're praying for you. And so I thought, well, I'm going to look up and see who's praying for me. And so I actually found a place, and they have sermons online. And there was, in the first 2 minutes, there were two statements that I just wanted to throw up my hands. The first one was, if we allow God to work in our lives. The second statement was, if we would have God allow Him for us to follow Him. And I want to say that was the end of my listening to the sermon. Because listen to me, folks, we don't allow God to do nothing. God is the sovereign God, and God is in charge of His church. We look to the Lord, and we call upon the Lord for the Lord to work His grace in our lives. Can you imagine allowing God? God is there in heaven. He wants to certain blessings bestowed upon His church. And then we come with the statement that here's what God has in mind. If we would grant Him freedom and permission to work in our lives, and I just simply say, get away from that nonsense.
Amen.
God is the sovereign God. The church belongs to Him. He has purchased the church with His own blood.
Amen.
And He has given us His Word. And He has given us His Word that for us to live godly lives, and that we are a reflection of the grace of God. I want you to know, Christianity is not a silent thing. Christianity is that which has been affected by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. And it is a testimony to a lost and dying world that God is alive, His church is real, His church is genuine, and that people are following the Lord because of an attitude of gratitude, of praise and worship and adoration, and they follow Him. The portion of Scripture that we're in this morning is still found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look there, verse 11, and we'll read on down to verse 22. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things and hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that you afforded us another Lord's Day for us to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have laid before us your word. And, O Lord, we confess the truth that we find here is not authored by man, that it is totally authored by you, that you've inspired holy men to pin down your will. And Lord, as we've said before, that all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for. And so we come this morning. We ask that you would write truths on our hearts. We pray that we would not have simply an attitude to have truth come in one ear and then leave out of the other ear as soon as we've heard it. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, write the truth upon hearts, our hearts, and that we would meditate and think upon, that we would grow thereby, and that we would apply it to the praise of the glory of your grace, for it to be seen by all that we live with and work with. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We are familiar with the Thessalonian letter. I trust that you are familiar with it by now. That the Thessalonian letter is the work of a sovereign God. No doubt about it. The word of God came to Thessalonica, not in word only, but it also came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit in much affliction. And you became followers of us, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who raised him from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, we saw the heart of the Apostle Paul, how he's concerned about the very fact that when he came and how he was there behaving himself, when he said to the Thessalonians, "You yourself, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And so we see in that the Apostle Paul, how they behaved themselves. They preached the word of God without any compromise. I want you to know that. And the grace of God enabled the Thessalonians to embrace it. I mean, that's the wonder of it all, isn't it? When you think about it, what we were before by nature. What were we before by nature? Well, we were spiritually dead. We were children of wrath, even as others. We had absolutely no ability in feelings and affections for the things of Christ. And yet by the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, that we came to, and they came to be arrested by the grace of God, and they embraced the word of God, not as the words of men, but as it is the word of God. Then we also saw, because of the very fact of the persecution and afflictions that came to Thessalonica because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, how that the Apostle Paul and his Timothy, and how they were literally ran out of town. And yet at the same time, that the Apostle Paul displayed the very fact that he was interested. We need to know what's happened to the Thessalonians. Even though we're not there face to face, we want to know. And of course, you remember in chapters 3, when we read, "Wherefore we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens, and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to comfort you concerning your faith." And so the heart of the Apostle Paul was this, that he understood and he knew that those who are in Christ Jesus, the church belongs to the Lord. I got news for you. That I want you to know the very fact that he who began the good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. That what God has begun in the believer, he will also see it and bring it to pass. And so remember, he sends Timothy. Timothy comes back and he says, they're good. They're doing good. They are standing fast in the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul said, we live. In other words, it gives us vitality in life when we hear that those who are, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they are being persecuted, they are suffering, they are troubled by unbelievers and ungodly men, but they had their eyes fixed upon the price of the Lord Jesus and to wait for the Lord Jesus and until his return. And he said, we live. That gives us a great deal of joy. And then, of course, in chapters 4, and he talked about the fact of that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and that we even read here just a moment ago, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When we think about living a Christian life, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not a mystery and it's not a puzzle to know what the will of God is for our lives. It is very plain in this book and, of course, in the rest of the books. It's one that is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we would abstain from fornication, that there is a moral purity among God's people. I want you to know that. God's people are bombarded like the rest of the world with all kinds of stuff. And I mean, we're talking about filth. I have absolutely no earthly idea when all is on the internet. I thank the Lord that over the years that my computer has been spared from all kinds of stuff. But I know this is that there are lots and lots of people, there are lots and lots of men and women who are tempted by the filth that comes over the internet and they are participating in it. And I want you to know that there nothing good is going to come from it. It is that which divides the home. It is that which divides the heart. It is that which destroys marriages. It is that which destroys the raising of children. When you think about that, and then we realize and recognize God's will is good for our lives. And then we saw, we're almost at our passage where we're at. We've taken a quick overview again. And of course, we remember that in chapters 4, 13, on down through chapter 5, verses 1 and following, that we read the portion of Scripture. And Chris, I guess you probably think, well, this is the only passage that Robert Hayling knows. Because Chris, they were at the family reunion, and I was able to preach one sermon out of four sermons. And I was able to condense that. It just happened to be in the context that Christian people, listen to me, Christian people, we as God's people, live in light of the return of the Lord Jesus is imminent. Christ is coming again. I wish I had a bugle. We used to have a bugle in our house. I don't know what happened to it. It's one of our treasures that I think Frankie gave away to somebody that liked musical instruments. And I used to get it down off the wall and I go, huh? Yeah, how does that go again? I want you to know if there's going to be a sound. I want you to know it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That no doubt that it's going to happen. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. I want to tell you something. That is going to be the glorious, most glorious sound that our ears have ever heard. And it's not the trumpet you see from the horse racetracks, you know, that we have in Kentucky and all of that. When they announce horse racing in Kentucky, well, all of that, with the triple ground and all of that, bah, 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 and all of that. When the trump of the Lord shall sound, I want you to know, our ears is going to go up and we're going to say, hallelujah, our redemption draweth nigh. Our Lord has come after us. And so we think about that. And then we looked at the very fact that of the times and the season, brethren, we have no idea when. Only the Lord knows that. But in the meantime, that we would say that we are watching for God's people are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to return again. And then last week we looked at that passage in chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's going to happen. Bob Lawson, that's going to happen. You're not going to have to be in your recreational vehicle until you get your house rebuilt. We won't have to worry about Riley, wherever you are. You won't have to worry about getting wallpapers off of a bathroom, and you won't have to worry about laying flooring on our housing. I want you to know that God has us not appointed to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of God has already taken place, you see. The Lord himself has taken up on himself the stroke of justice that was due to you and to me that we could not pay. If you get around with people and you start talking about heaven and eternity, and the way we talk, some people would say, I don't know about you guys. Isn't that a little bit arrogant how you all so assert yourself, and the very fact that you are assured and guaranteed of heaven and eternity, isn't that a little bit arrogant on your part? And I want absolutely not. Let me tell you what, unless we are sure and we are speaking it clearly and loudly and believe it, anything other than that is unbelief. I want you to know that. Where are you going after when this life is done? Where are you going, those of you that are in the Lord Jesus? Are you going to face the wrath of God? When the day of judgment comes, what will you resort to? I believe that every believer will say, and we come to that place, oh Lord, I love you for loving me. Oh Lord, you've given me a long life. And oh Lord, there are many things in the course of this life that I have not done and I have not been able to do. Oh, Lord, I wish I could have done more. Oh, Lord, I wish. Oh, Lord. But I want you to know the very fact, when we get to heaven, when the Lord calls us to himself, is all we have to do is look and see what kind of outfits we got on. Dressed in beauty not mine own, faultless to stand before the throne. Think about it. In the book of Colossians, we read the very fact that he's going to present the church. The bride of Christ is going to be, I want you to know, the bride of Christ, you're not going to find with a magnifying glass any kind of spots or wrinkles. Like I find sometimes. I'm really picky when it comes to my clothes. And I get it out of the closet. I put it on and I look at it and say, well, that's that wash and wear stuff. And then Frankie says to me, you're not going to wear that, are you? I'm thinking about, why would you ask a question like that? I'm putting on a shirt And it's got a few wrinkles in it. Let's just realize that. And then she says, you're not going to wear that, are you? But when we stand before the Lord, when the Lord gathers up the chosen ones, all of His elect, when they will appear as the bride of Christ, I want you to know, it's going to be without spot, it's going to be blameless, it's going to be without wrinkle, and He's going to present a perfect church. And I want you to know, I am a part of that. And if you are in Christ, then you are a part of that. And I want to simply say, we ought to live our lives with our heads up high. We don't need to be cowering down and hanging our arms down to our knees, and the very body language that we can communicate. Can't we do that? I know our children and my grandchildren, they can display a body language. You don't need a dictionary to interpret that. I mean, when they go like this, you know, you already figured out that they're not very happy about something. They're overwhelmed. But I want you to know, we ought to have ourselves holding up our heads. Now, we've come to the verses of scriptures that we read in verses 11 and following, all the way down to verses 23, is that we would come to that place and that we realize that Paul is closing the letter to the Thessalonians and that he is concentrating upon, the more I look at the language here, and especially the short exhortations or commandments, that it's almost like a parent or parents that instruct their children when they go off somewhere. And they got a long list, and just because dad or mom is exhorting you in a short list of things and over and over, that doesn't mean that it's any less important. No, it is. It's very, very important. And so we see here in this passage that as we started reading there in verse 11 and verse 12, the Lord's care for the churches. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and I like what he says to Timothy concerning the Ephesian church. And he says to them that these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. The Lord has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he in particularly here is dealing with the fact in these two verses in chapters 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. That he really gives us an insight of how the church is governed and who is to lead the church. And the church is not left up to some kind of thing from somewhere from outside, but the Lord has given us all things that really, in Ephesians chapter 4, and I think that's where you all been in Sunday school class, in this class in here, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says that he gave apostles, he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What did he give them for? Did he give them to lord over? What did he give leaders in the church for? Why do we have pastors and elders? Why do we have people like that? Because of the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be not children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, that by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. Did you all study that this morning, or was it last Sunday? It was last week. David, was that something you all dealt with last week? It was Sunday. And so we see here that the Lord has placed people in the congregation, and he gives us in those two verses, 13 and 14, he gives us the relationship of those that are laboring and are over you in the Lord, or the description of a Christian minister and pastor and elder. And I want to just simply say, isn't that a great thing? When you think about pastors and elders, when you think about those who are in leadership position, I want you to know it is not that they are lording over you. God has not designed that at all. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, we read to those who are the pastors, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of them, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but out of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so I want you to know, when you think about them, there are lots and lots of passages of scriptures that we can make reference to that deal with the office of the bishop and the pastor, that it is the very fact that pastors are under shepherds. You see, those, I want you to know, folks, when it gets right down to it, I understand that I guess a church can take any pastor and vote him out from one second to the next. But when it's properly understood that churches ought to recognize and realize God has given us pastors for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the work of the ministry. And so we realize that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, we read, remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, follow their faith, and consider the outcome of their manner of living. Obey those who have the rule over you and submit yourselves. When I read this language, this is not I want to simply say this is not readily embraced by a lot of people when you hear the word rule over and govern. But I want you to know the church is not left up to themselves. And when you think about this ministry, when you think about this pastor, I want you to know that I have a boss, and my boss is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. And I am an under-shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall appear, that we would appear with him. And ultimately, when it's all said and done, the words that any pastor or any elder would want to hear, when it's all done, that he would hear the words from the chief shepherd that would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I think about it. And so I want you to know, and this is why I so appreciate the very fact that when we go through books, now somebody says, well, Pastor, you've never preached on that particular passage there. Well, we've never preached through the First Thessalonian letter. But what I like about preaching through letters, and those of you that are teaching through letters in your Sunday school classes, you're going to have to eventually deal with what God's dealing with. Isn't that a good thing? And so I've looked at this passage some 2-3 weeks ago, and I'm thinking, oh, this will be interesting. That I really wonder how will our people respond to these words. But at the same time, I want to say that as he said, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. There is absolutely nothing here in verses 13 and 14, 12 and 13, that is anything new to you, you are practicing that already. And so we see here what he's saying. Know them. And so in the third place out of this passage, there is a description of the Christian minister and pastor and elder of work at hand. We have the relationship of those that are laboring or over in the Lord, the description that he communicates to the believers when he says, and to know them. Know who? Know what? And he gives the description, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And then he says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I want you to know I have absolutely no complaints. Calvary Baptist Church, you have honored me, and you have been following the truths of God's word, that you don't see me week in and week out as your friend. And I am your friend. I'm a brother in the Lord to you. But at the same time, you have recognized the very fact that God has called me to take oversight of the church, to evaluate and know where the sheep are. And as Peter says, and as the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And you remember how Peter says, well, I love you. And the Lord Jesus asked Peter, what, three times? And the answer was just about pretty much the same, that he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And so when you think about what he's saying is this, is that the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of them, not by constraint, but willingly. But then when I think about what he says here in this passage, that when I think about the church, how the church is to respond to their pastor, and how the pastor is to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the church. When I look at this passage, I find it very interesting, the work that is at hand. He says, in verse 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil in any man, but follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. When I think about it, the extent and the work that is involved in the ministry of the word of pastors and elders, and what a broad, broad range. I had an opportunity this morning to talk to a lady in Oklahoma City that had a year ago lost her husband after a lengthy sickness. The woman is literally devastated. And I asked her, I said, tell me, does your church have a ministry to you? And she said, because of the COVID-19, nobody has attended to her at all. She has not heard from the church. She has nobody who has cared for her. And I mean, she is literally in a place of feeble-mindedness that is really in need of comfort. She is in a place of weak that needs to be supported. And with all of the things that are going on, when I think about the range of the work of the ministry, the ministry ought to be warn them that are unruly. Boy, I tell you what a great work. Think about it. On one hand, I guess when we come together in the same sentence, in the same sermon, you ought to warn those that are unruly. And then in the very same sentence a little bit later, we ought to comfort the feeble-minded and to minister and support the weak, and then to be patient with all men. That's exactly what the work involves. That is a mouthful when you think about it. What do you think? And by the grace of God, is that a possibility? Is that even possible to do that? And I want you to know, these are not just divine suggestions. These are commandments that have been given by the Apostle Paul in order for the churches and for those that are leading the congregations for them to respond to. But I believe that as there is carefulness in the preparation, not only in the time that goes into studying God's Word, that there ought to be also a preparation for the fact, now, Lord, we've done all that we can. We've studied, we've done some research on what this means, and we want to communicate exactly the meaning of it. But then at the same time, Lord, will you give the attitudes and the disposition that is necessary to have an address on the unruly and to address those that are feeble-minded and that are weak and that are in support of them. And that, Lord, will you not give us that, and that we recognize and realize that that song that we sing, and feed us till I want no more. Boy, that's quite a task, isn't it? And then he says in this passage of Scripture as he goes on, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Could we imagine that if we applied that to our lives, that what effects it would have to our society? I came in here a little bit, a little earlier this morning than I usually come into Sunday school class, and Josh was dealing with the fact of what love is and how love ought to be applied in the Christian's life. And especially when you think about this, when he says, so see that none render evil for evil unto any man. How easy is it for somebody, Daniel, if I slapped your face, how easy would it be for you to turn around and just to slap me back? I mean, how easy is that? Is that not part of the fallen nature that responds in man? What happens when you get at the chief, Brian? And into traffic, and we have somebody cut us off. It seemed like the first few years that Frankie and I was married, and I used to call it, I didn't call it my sinful flesh, I called it that I was a German. And I excused all of those behaviors and trying to strike back because, hey, if you think it, you go ahead and do it. And so I want you to know over the years I came to the place and see that's not exactly what the Lord has in mind. It is only by the grace of God that you see that we do not render evil for evil. It is by the grace of God that we follow that which is good. It is only by the grace of God that's a possibility. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it that it was been said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want to ask you something. What kind of testimony is that if you apply that on the job? What kind of testimony if you have somebody belittling you as a person? What if somebody is taking you as a person and trampling you under their feet? Would it not be the human tendency to strike back? When I see among us, we have little children among us, and that when they see their parents growing up and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that parents and fathers are teaching their children, here are some things that by the grace of God we must apply ourselves to. And you see, sometimes, I know sometimes we wish that justice could be carried out. And I want you to know in time. Do you remember what Paul says to the Romans, dearly beloved? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, now listen to this. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. What do you say, Calvary? Brothers and sisters of Christ, does that go against the grain of what all is by nature us? I remember it was years ago at a Bible study there in Oklahoma City, and we were dealing with these truths from the Sermon on the Mount that I just read. And there was one fellow there that when it came to that of turning the other cheek and pray for them that despitefully use you, I remember that person taking his Bible and literally throwing it to the ground and say, absolutely not. I teach my children, if they're bullied in school, you bully them back. And don't you dare cower yourself. But you see, by the grace of God, that we can say, the grace of God can change our hearts in order for us to be like our Heavenly Father. And that we remember, and I understand, and that we remember that vengeance, I want you to know, one of these days, all injustices, all ungodlinesses, all of the things that are wrong, all of those things going to be corrected. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, do what with him? Oh, is that what it says? I guess so. F-E-E-D. Feed. What does that mean? Feed him. I believe it was Polycarp in the early church that they were coming after Polycarp to arrest him and most likely to burn him at the stake. And those that came and pursued after him, they came to Polycarp's house and he set them down and he insisted that he would entertain them and feed them a meal in spite of him knowing that they're going to take him and he's going to be persecuted, that he's going to be put to death. Now, I'm asking you something. That's only is possible by the work of God and the grace of God in people's lives. If he thirsts, give him. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then lastly, the practical instructions. I want to say to you, we ought to memorize these. There are 2, 4. There are 7 verses here. I suggest to you, would you memorize 7 verses? Let me read them to you right quick. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Those are the 7 verses. And I want you to know, I ought to have them right there. I ought to have them right there next to my computer, right there in my office. That I would see these verses of scriptures, of regardless where we are, of where we are, that we're ever rejoicing, regardless of what comes in the course of our lives, that we are a people who are steady at the throne of grace, that we are a people who are thankful for, I want you to know, regardless where we are, I'm thinking about your dad, and all that he's going through with all of the therapies and with all of the things that this man has gone through, that to think about, to give thanks wherever we are. Quench not the spirit. Have you all ever noticed that on a Sunday morning? Anybody ever had? Did you all ever have any problems on Sunday morning before you come to church? Anybody? What happens on Sunday mornings? We haven't had any problems like that in years. But I remember years ago when we were younger believers, how many times have we got in the car, and by the time we got to church, there was some kind of discussion over something which wasn't even worth the time and energy to talk about, into some kind of heated disagreement. And then we would walk into church and we would be steaming mad with each other. And then we would sit down, and then the song leader says, "Let's sing this song, let's sing this hymn, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Quench not the spirit." Think about all of the things that are there. When I think about family worship, when you think about all of the things, how the Holy Spirit so leads us. Despise not prophesying. In other words, despise not the opening of God's word. And even though sometimes God's word seems to be very harsh, but I want you to know there is not a thing in here that is harsh and hard and unkind. The Lord has all given it to us. And then he says, prove all things. We ought to test everything. Everything that comes our way that we would say, how does that hold up with God's word? And then abstain from all evil, from all appearances of evil. I guess we could stay here an hour and try to figure out what all that means. But think about the church, what he's saying about those that are leading in the church, that are laboring among you, that are watching over you. Esteem them very highly. And then recognize and realize that the leadership that God has called is a leadership that is real wide and broad. Warn the unruly and comfort the feeble-minded. But I want you to know what a great, great thing that the church is. The church has one foundation, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation. I want you to know that. The church is the apple of the Lord Jesus' eye. There is no greater institution on this earth, even when we're small in numbers, that we realize that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." And so I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, let's live a life that is a reflection of the grace of God in our lives, and that those things that we heard and that we read, that we applied, and that the world would watch us and say, "Wow, wow, how are they doing it? How are they responding?" May the Lord enable us to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We bless you and thank you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Thessalonian church. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this congregation. May it be a pattern for us to follow and to look at, that we would imitate, and that we would follow in the steps even as they follow you. And so we ask, Lord, this morning, and make us a reflection of you, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that those who are without will inquire, why are those people different? And may we direct them to you, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.